At the prodigal son, we see that he was a very disobedient son. When we first see him, we see him as he asked his father for his portion of goods in the 12th verse of this 15th chapter, which would show his disobedience. And as soon as his father then divided his goods with the sons and gave the prodigal his part, then we see that he went into the far country and he wasted his, he spent it all. Verse 14 says, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want." So he was a disobedient son, he was a wasteful son, and he was an immoral son. There in verse 30, the record says, "And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killest for him the fatted calf." So we get some insight into the kind of immoral life that he lived. Now, as we begin to look at him, we see that he showed no strength of character in the very beginning of his life. We see that it was only after he had wasted everything and was down and out and down in the hog pen taking care of the hogs for another man, then he came to himself, and he then began to show a strength of character. And when he came to himself, we see his determination to go back to his father's home, and we see that he went back to his father's home, and we see that his father received him, and he confessed his sins, and we see then that he was forgiven by his father. Now we see the merrymaking now is taking place. Look at the 24th verse there, and let's just read it for emphasis. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now notice that phrase. Now after he had come home, the son had been found, he was no longer lost, they began to be merry. Now, they are carrying on with their merriment, having a good time, everybody rejoicing, everybody is happy. But this is the way it is many times. When everything's going good and we're happy, the devil's going to take advantage. And there's going to be somebody unhappy that's going to put a damper on all of the joy and the happiness. So here they're carrying on very merry, but then the elder son was in the field, you see, when the younger boy came. And all of these things occurred. He was in the field, and now we see he's come home from the field. And as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he heard something unusual going on. He heard the merriment. And so we see that he called one of the servants. And you can see this was a well-to-do family, to have servants. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Then we see the servant tells him, and he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." So he tells him now, the brother's come home, the fatted calf has been killed, and this is what's going on. This is what you're hearing. Well, what was his reaction? Was it a reaction of joy? Was he overjoyed with the fact that his brother had been found, and now his brother is home, and now there can be a reunion of the family? He could hear the merriment of that was going on in the household. It was evident that his father was happy, but he wasn't happy. What does the record say? Whenever he got this news, whenever he heard, he was angry. The idea is he was filled with deep anger. He was filled with a kind of anger, of course, that hate comes from, you see. Whenever we're filled with anger and we let that smolder in our hearts, then we begin to hate. And this is the kind of anger that will cause one to take another's life. As we look at Cain and Abel, we see that anger caused Cain to kill Abel. And this is the kind of anger that this elder son had. In the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, the record says in verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And then as we read on, we see down in about verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." Now, when the Lord rejected his offering and accepted his brother's offering, the record says that Cain was what? He was wroth. The idea was he was angry. And what did he do? Well, he killed his brother. And we've got an insight into this in 1 John the 3rd chapter. The New Testament writer picks up and tells us a little bit about this, beginning with about the 11th verse of the 3rd chapter of 1 John. The record says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain," you see, "who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, why did he kill him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So what do we see? We see that Abel's offering was accepted with God. Cain's offering was evil. And when he saw that Cain's, his brother's was accepted and his was rejected, his countenance fell. He became sad, you see, and depressed. Why? He hadn't done the will of the Lord, but he also was jealous. What had happened? His brother had done the will of the Lord, and he had failed to do the will of the Lord. And he took his anger out on who? On his brother. He hated his brother. He killed his brother. And, of course, we're warned about that by John here in 1 John 3, that we are to have love one for another. Whenever we allow anger to rise in our heart, hate is going to come about, and all of us who have anger and hate, we have the potential of killing somebody. You know, you pick up your paper once in a while and you read where a woman killed her husband, and vice versa, where a husband killed his wife, or where a child killed the parents. And you know, many of the murders of this country and any other country really take place in the very close family relationship. Well, this is a relationship where there can be great hate and envy and jealousy and anger. And this is what we're seeing right here in a family between brothers. Here is a brother that hears now that his brother has come home and his father has killed the fatted calf for him, and he's angry. There's deep anger. There's the kind of anger that causes one to hate. And we see then that he was one then that lacked self-control, this elder brother. And we could go on and we could illustrate other people in the Old Testament that had this kind of anger. You know, Esau, he had this kind of anger. Whenever his brother Jacob had, of course, fooled his father and got the blessing, got the birthright. You can go to the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis, and I'm not going to read it for time, but you can go there and begin in about verse 41, and you will see that he had this kind of feeling toward his brother, toward Jacob. He was going to kill Jacob. Why? He was angry with him. He hated him. Joseph's brethren, we're familiar with that story. We'd go back to the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. And you see, his father favored him. And Joseph began to tell these dreams that he had. And we're told in that 37th chapter, it seems to me there's two or three times, as you read that chapter, about the hate. His brethren hated him, you see. They had great anger. And so as we began to look at this elder brother, we see then that he was one that did not control his anger. He was without self-control. And you and I must recognize that we must learn to control our anger. The Bible teaches we are to control our temper, control our anger. It is dangerous. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Whenever you see your anger is getting away from you, you better get it under control. I'd better get it under control. We better control our temper. And all of us need to give great attention to our temperament, to our temper, and to our anger, and not just fly off at the least little thing. You see, he got this message that his brother had come home and the fatted calf had been killed. And what did he do? He just flew, you see, in a rage. He was sullen. Not only was he angry, but he was sullen. He wasn't going to go in the house. You see, as we turn back to the 15th chapter and look there in the 28th verse, and he was angry and would not go in. Oh yes, he was going to show his father. What was he going to do? He was going to stand out in the yard and pout. Pout. He's going to act like a child. Many times when children don't get their way, they pout. And that ought to be stopped real quick. I can tell you that. Mine's grown. But that ought to be stopped. It sure should. Pouting, you know. And the child will pout. Sometimes he don't get what he wants to eat. He don't get this or that. He'll pout. Well, that's very disturbing. It's disturbing to have a four-year-old to sit up and pout. But it's really disturbing to have a grown man to pout. And many members of the church, they become sullen and they pout. Oh, yes. I've seen brethren pout. They'd go around, you could tell there was something wrong, you know. Now, some of us who have been in the church a long time and have been observant and have carried on some kind of leadership role, preached the gospel or taught or been an elder or been a deacon. And some of you that are just older and have observed, you know, I'm pretty well spot, and these elders can too. I can spot when there's something wrong with somebody in the congregation. You know, you just know there's that second instinct, I guess you'd say, that you know that there's something wrong. You can just see whenever a fella changes and he's sullen and he pouts. Well, that's wrong. That's sinful. That's childish. The Bible teaches that we are to act like men. As we go to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the 13th verse, the apostle says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men," or "quit you like men, be strong." The idea here is to behave like men. "Quit you like men" means to behave like men, be strong. And that's the way we are to act in the church. We are to act like men. We are not to pout, you know, and be sullen. That's just no way for anybody to act that's trying to be a Christian. That's what I want to nail down. Now, if that's part of your disposition, you get rid of it. There's nothing pleasing about it. It's not pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. And here the Lord emphasizes a fellow that's doing it. And it's a childish disposition. And we see that there he stands out there angry and pouting, and we see then here his old father, who is very, very joyous that his son has come home, has cold water thrown on the whole thing because of this son standing out there pouting. Now what does his father do? Well, therefore came his father out. So his father's aware now that he's back from the field, and there he's standing out there pouting, you know, just like a great big child. And so the father goes out, and he goes out and he entreats him. He entreats him to come in the house, to come in. And he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Oh, you see his self-righteousness. He's not only standing there angry and pouting, but then he's going to tell his daddy off. He says now to his father, he says, "Lo, these many years I've served thee." The idea, if I have any understanding here, I've just been like a slave to you, daddy. You see, he's really mad. He's really angry, you see. "Here I've just been a slave for all of these years for you." Well, I'll tell you what that boy failed to realize. He failed to realize all of his blessings. Who had provided it all? Even the portion, you see, back earlier, the daddy divided it. And the son, of course, the elder son, had stayed on with the father. No doubt they had accumulated a whole lot while that boy was in the far country. And the thing of it was, that boy, this elder son, was going to get every bit of it. That younger boy had wasted everything. He didn't have a right to any other thing, and his daddy had no intention of giving the younger boy anything. The elder son was going to get it all, and that's what he goes on to tell him here. But, you see, Here he says, I've slaved for you. And not only that, he says, thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Oh, wasn't that childish? He was jealous. He was self-righteous and jealous and envious. Well, let's look at self-righteousness. He said, I never transgressed thy commandment at any time. The record says, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Well, he's acting pretty ugly to his father right now. If I have any understanding, for a son to act this way. But he says, I've always done everything. Everything you have ever asked me to do, I've done it. Well, we have a record of the self-righteous Pharisee in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. And the Lord talks about self-righteousness here, beginning with verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And that's exactly what you see this elder son doing. He despises his brother. He hates his brother. He's angry at his brother. He's aggravated with his daddy, you see. And he then begins to tell his daddy, here I've been a servant, I've slaved, and you've never even given me a kid to have with my friends and to make merry with them. But Jesus goes on to say, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What do we see here? We see this elder son exalting himself, praising himself, telling his daddy all that he had done. He was very, very self-righteous. He couldn't see anything but good in his life and bad in other people's lives. Well, the Lord warns us about this in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. It is bad when we have such a censorious attitude. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew 7 when he says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Why do we go around mote hunting? It's because of a self-righteous attitude. That's what causes any of us to do that. And this fella could not see his own shortcomings. The only thing he could see was the shortcomings of his brother. And he was jealous. He was envious, and James tells us whenever we have jealousy and envy, in the 3rd chapter of the book of James, he tells us we're going to have ever evil work. In the 3rd chapter of James, in verse 16, he says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and ever evil work. So whenever we allow ourselves to become envious, and you see this boy didn't have anything to be envious over, this son that had come home had not sinned against this elder son. He had sinned against his daddy. He had sinned against God. And the father had divided, you see. He had divided equally his goods. This son had really done nothing to the elder son. He ought to be glad that he was back. But you see, he was envious of him. He thought he was going to get something because the father had accepted him back and was making merry with him. Then he was envious and jealous of him. He was filled with self-pity, you see. He said, "Thou never gavest me a kid." In other words, he's saying, "You gave him the fatted calf, and I never so much as got a kid." Well, if you read the story, the father points out here that everything that he had belonged to the son. The son could have had anything he wanted. If the son had wanted to get together with his friends, there was nothing hindering him from that. But the son was just petty and filled with self-pity. And we're not careful, we can wind up being filled with self-pity. Why are we filled with self-pity? Well, self-pity is born out of self-concern and self-esteem. That's where it comes. We begin to exalt ourselves and to think so highly of ourselves. And all we can see in the picture is ourselves. We cannot see others, and we cannot see the needs of others. And when we are so self-centered, then we become filled with self-pity. That's the reason the Lord would tell us in Luke 9 and verse 23, and he said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What do I need to learn to deny myself? Well, so I won't go around being filled with self-pity and just be so interested in self and so self-centered. And you see, this is what we see. We see a very self-centered man here. You see, he's not concerned with anybody but himself. He tells his father, "Why, I've slaved for you. I've always obeyed your commands." You see, he hadn't been out wasting anything, and he stayed at home. And here this boy, his brother, has come home, and his father now is happy, killed the fatted calf, and he's jealous and he's envious. He's not glad. He's not proud. His brother's home. He is not rejoicing that a sinner has repented. What's wrong with him? He's self-centered. He's filled with self-pity. And as we look at this fellow, we see also that he was filled with contempt. In verse 30, the record says, "And as soon as this thy son was come." You see, he didn't say, "Now, as soon as my brother got home." Oh, no, he doesn't even claim any relationship to him. He says, "This thy son, as soon as he's come, which has devoured thy living with harlots." And he wanted his daddy now to go back and think about the kind of life his brother had lived. Here he comes in, and what do you do? "Thou hast kill for him the fatted calf." This boy was filled with contempt. He could confess everybody's sins but his own. Now that's what self-righteousness will do for us. It'll cause us to see everybody's sins but our sins. It'll cause us to be able to sit back and enumerate everybody's sins but our sins. And of course, that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were guilty of. And the Lord condemned them over and over. And we've already looked to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. as he condemns them there. And you can see that this boy was filled with malice. He had a vicious disposition. He had an unforgiving heart. And Jesus tells us in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, our attitude toward those that have transgressed and sinned, and those that have transgressed against us. He said in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He was not happy that his brother had repented and come home. Now, let's look at the suffering that came about because of his disposition. First, we can see that here is his brother who has been in the far country, spent everything he had, down and out, had nothing, willing to come home and be a servant, willing to come and take the place of a servant, confessed that he was unworthy to be a son, willing to take that kind of position. Now he comes home, his daddy is so glad to see him, he accepts him, he puts the ring on his finger, he puts the shoes on his feet, he kills the fatted calf, he restores him back in the family, and they are making merry. He is so happy until this son comes out of the field. This pouting, envious, jealous brother who stands out in the yard and bickers with his daddy and tells how good he's been and then shows contempt for what his father was doing. And so we can see that he now causes his brother to suffer. Brotherly love, of course, would have kept his brother from suffering. But that's not what he extended. He did not extend brotherly love. He did not accept his brother. But he had nothing but contempt for his brother and contempt for what his for what his father had done. And what we need to recognize is that many times our attitudes, jealousy, self-pity, envy, pouting, what does that do? Well, I'll tell you what it does. It just puts a damper on everything. Have you ever been a part of a congregation or even visited a congregation where you could just feel the tension? And you begin to observe and know, and here is that group that's pouting and that group that is angry, those that are jealous. Oh, yes, jealous of one another, jealous that this one's going to do more than, or get to do more than I'm going to do many times. Jealousy among song leaders, jealousy sometimes among elders and preachers, jealousy. What does it do? Well, it makes a very unhappy situation. That's what the sins of disposition do. Not only will they condemn us to hell, but they make the environment in which we live, it makes it a very sad environment. It makes us unhappy. What's the Bible teach? What's to be our attitude? Whenever a brother is restored, whenever a brother who has sinned and sinned grievously, and he comes back and he repents of his sin, what's to be our attitude? Well, let's look at an example in the Bible. Let's look at the brother that was living with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not going to read it. I'm just calling your attention to it. You're all familiar with the story. And that was a grievous sin. Now Paul told the brethren there to withdraw from him. And they did. And you know what they did? They brought him to his senses. He repented of his sin. And Paul in the second letter talks about it. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, he now points out the attitude the brethren had better take toward him since he had come back. He says, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He says, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now, what does he tell us? He tells us whenever a prodigal comes back, whenever a brother that has been in the very depths of sin, and he comes back and repents, what are we to do? We are to comfort him, we are to forgive him, and he points out, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He needs our help. That's what Paul said. He doesn't need our contempt. He needs our help. He needs our love. And he goes on to say in that eighth verse, wherefore I beseech you that you confirm your love toward him. Let him know that he is loved, that he is accepted back. Don't be a Pharisee. The Lord condemns it. And sometimes, if we're not careful, it's easy for us to be like the elder brother. It's easy for us to say, well, you know, I'll accept, I'm just going to watch him a while. Oh, I know he has got to come, and he's got a lot to overcome, and he's got to have strength, but how's he going to get it if we don't help him and show we love him and confirm our love toward him? And so we can see that he caused the prodigal to be very, very unhappy. His father's rejoicing was interrupted, and his love was wounded, and the festive joy could not survive under this kind of attitude and this kind of evil disposition. You see, whenever he came home and displayed this evil disposition and had this exchange with his father, that just brought an end to the festivities and to the merrymaking on the part of the father and on the part of the prodigal. They were so happy until this evil disposition entered in. And all of us have seen in the church, we've seen times when the church was filled with joy and gladness, and everything was going well, and everybody was happy. Sinners were being converted. And then some jealous, envious, self-pitied individual destroyed the happiness, the joy, and set the church back 10 years. I've seen it happen. It takes a church a long time to get over this kind of disposition. And we need to understand that. Anytime you're tempted to show the brethren by pouting, just recognize that everybody's going to know you're pouting and that you're acting just like a little child, and that it is sinful to act that way. And you are simply showing yourself not only to God, but to the brethren. And that your actions are devilish and sensual and earthly.
and you're just doing what the devil wants you to do. That's all in the world any of us do when we act like this elder son. Not only did this elder son do this to his brother and father, but to himself. His disposition cut him off from the fellowship and the joy and the love of the home. That's what it did. And Christians who have such a disposition, it cuts them off from their fellowship with God. As I've already read to you in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, he talks about our attitude when we're unforgiving. He said in the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so we see that this kind of disposition cuts us off from God. But let's look now at his father. His father came out and he entreated him. I want to look at that a little bit before we bring the lesson to a close. There you see in verse 28, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father, therefore came his father out and entreated him." Now, the elder son here, you see, he accuses his daddy of favoritism. There wasn't a shred of truth in it. The elder son had no just grounds for complaint. His brother, as I've already stated, had not done any wrong to him. He had done the wrong to his father and had done the wrong to God. The elder son was not deprived of anything due to his brother coming home. The favors being shown on the return of the son did not deprive the elder son of one single thing. Notice what he said in verse 31. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Now he said, "Neither of you being upset. This boy's come home, but everything I've got, it's going to be yours." The younger boy had already got his and wasted it. The father said, "It was meet or fitting for them to be glad, you see." Look there in verse 32. "It was meet or fitting that we should make merry." Now, when we see this son that's come home, he says, "Now they were making merry and they were glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." That's the reason he said they were making merry. Now, the Father in heaven is concerned with the lost. And whenever we come back and we repent of our sins and we do his blessed will, he will accept us. Now, as we look at this son was not being treated this way because he merited anything. He was not, they were not having the party and they were not having the good time, and he had not been received back because he merited it. Because of anything that he done to have this favor, he had no just claim to this favor. This favor that was being shown him was simply out of the goodness and the mercy of his father's heart. Now that's the great lesson we need to learn. When we come to the Father,